preach from down here. And several people commented about it, and I'll not tell you all the comments they made about it, but when we're over in the old building, I remember when Bert Thompson was preaching on one of those occasions, and the building was far longer over there. You may remember how many pews there were all the way to the back, and I just got so impressed by listening to Bert Thompson preach that probably the next Sunday or the next Sunday after that, I came down and stood down here to preach, and the comment that was made then, and maybe that comment needs to be made again tonight, "Dan, we couldn't see you that well." And I said, "Well, you could see Bert, couldn't you?" And they said, "Dan, we've known Bert a long time, and you're no Bert Thompson." And so, sometimes just the very nature of the lesson itself is the kind of lesson that is more of a conversational kind of lesson. Grab that pew Bible in front of you and look at Psalms 116. I want us to look at verse 12 and to talk about the things that verse 12 asks the question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of the things that He's rendered unto us?" Folks, we need to understand how we live in a world that's characterized by ingratitude. You think of how we always demand that other people do things for us. You pay for a service and you never think about it. You never really think about saying thank you for it. You go to a restaurant and somebody serves you you sit there and you resent having to pay that tip that's there, especially when the service is bad. But sometimes just the kindness of saying thank you to somebody who does something for you. You're driving your car and you run into a situation where the somebody lets you go out, or maybe you're the one who lets the person go out in front of you, and people don't ever seem to express gratitude like they ought to. And so David says, "What shall I give to the Lord for all of the things that He's done for me?" You know, one of the things that I think we did this last year that was especially meaningful was the appreciograms that we wrote. I'm not sure how many of those. I wish we'd kept an accurate count of exactly how many of them appeared on the table, but you just think about how many of them showed up, and there were so many of them that were there. And all that was for children of God to do the things that children of God ought to do, and that is, His people ought to express gratitude. We ought to be known by the fact that we'd say thank you to other people, because that is the very nature and the very heart of our relationship to God, and that is the ability to look to somebody else and express the gratitude to them just like we express the gratitude to God. I love the Psalms because I believe in the Psalms we find the very heart of God. David was a man after God's own heart. You want to be that kind of person? If God looked down and God was looking for a teenager that was after His own heart, if He was looking at somebody in the junior high and said, "I want to find somebody in the junior high that has the same kind of heart that I have," or maybe some older person, some senior citizen. You want to be that kind of person? If God had to look down and in this church, He wanted to find somebody who had the heart that was most like God. Hey, how do I get there? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you'll stop and think about it, in the Psalms, we find the words of David. That's coming out of the abundance of his heart. You want to know what David's heart is like? Then listen to his words. Now then, if I use the words of David and those words become my words, and if the thoughts that David had in his heart become my thoughts, then will not my heart be like, if I mean them, I can do it hypocritically and memorize the whole book of Psalms and be a child of the devil, be as evil as anybody on this earth. But the reality is, if the words of the psalm express the heart of God, of a man that was after God's own heart, then I need to have that kind of heart. And that's the kind of heart this church needs to have. And whether we're talking about those who are young or those who are very old, I know where to point to the young. I'm not sure where to point to the old tonight. But you stop and think about it. Wouldn't it be characterized as a church that really shows godliness, godlikeness? If we really want to be a church of Christ, if we want to be the body of Jesus on this earth, then to be the body of Jesus, we're going to have to change our heart. And so David in this psalm asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of the things that He's rendered to me? Now, look at the next several verses. And David then begins to talk about these things. In verse 13 he says, I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the Lord. I will take up the cup of salvation. David never lost sight of the salvation that he had. Now, where was he first saved? I'm talking about physically. What was that had ever happened in the life of David that made him think about the salvation of God? Well, the thing that immediately jumps to mind is a story about David and Goliath. But there were at least two incidents before that. And that is whenever the bear came upon him and whenever that lion came upon him, David said, God has delivered me. I want to ask you something. You feel like God's ever worked anything in your life? There's ever been any time in your life that you could look back and say, I just cannot imagine that happening if it weren't for God. Now, I know you can go overboard when you begin talking about the providence of God and say, well, I know the Lord told me that. That's not the way the Bible talks about the providence of God. You remember the runaway slave Onesimus belonged to Philemon? And Paul didn't say, well, he ran away from you and he came to Rome and God sent him to me and now I'm sending him back to you because God made that happen. That's not the way the Bible talks about providence. When the Bible talks about providence, Paul says, how do you know that perhaps this very thing did not happen because God was involved in it? And whenever there's the revelation from God, you can know that God did it. For example, when Joseph said, God sent me ahead of you to save you alive, you can know about it. But the danger of saying, well, I just know the Lord was there, right there at that time. You understand what I'm talking about? You take a step over and about that time a piano falls from the 12 floors up and it misses you. And you just say, well, God was there. God did that. What are you going to say whenever the piano hits you? Because in your life there have been those times when the piano's hit right on top of you. But children of God need to have the ability to look back in their life like David and said, God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. We ought to think about what's happening in our lives. And that's exactly what David is saying whenever he said, whenever I think about salvation, I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the Lord. That's an interesting expression. The first time it's found is in the last chapter of the of Genesis chapter 4 in reference to the descendants of Seth. And Seth had a son by the name of Enos. And the Bible says, and then men began to call upon the Lord. That's not praying. Evidently, this has to do with the matter of worshiping God in some way and perhaps in some public way. Because people have been calling upon God as far as talking to God in the Garden of Eden and things of that nature. But David says, because God is so good to me, I'm going to call upon His name. Now, it's obvious we call upon His name when we pray, and I'm not trying to minimize that at all, and we call upon God by arising and being baptized and washing away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. But David said, God has been so good to me, I'm going to look up and see God. David says, what shall I give back to God for what He's done for me? I will be mindful of the salvation that He has, and I will drink, as it were, of that cup of salvation in my life, and I will call upon the Lord. Look at the next verse. In verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all the people. It was far more customary in Jewish times for there to be vows that were made. There was the Nazarite vow that some individuals took. And so the Ecclesiastes would say, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. But have you made promises to God? In your life, have you ever made a promise to God? Do you remember, it may not have been verbalized this way, but do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember how determined you were you was going to live right and do right? You know, we've made some promises to God just in our lives. It's not that we bargain with God at all, but there are those times in our lives when we just say, I'm going to do better. And David said, whatever I have promised God, I'm going to do it. Folks, we cannot afford to be like Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt, who said to Moses, if you'll take away these frogs, I'll let the people go. He made a promise, as it were, to God. And when the Lord removed those frogs out of his house, guess what? Changed his mind. You and I need to be serious about a commitment that we made. Let me ask you this. Are you committed to your marriage vow? How committed are you to that when you said, when you stood before witnesses and pledged your love for that other individual, till death do us part? What about our marriage to Jesus? David said, I've made promises to God. And whatever it is that I've made promises to God, I'm going to keep those promises. Look at the verse again and see the word now in that verse. Now, he says, in the presence of all of his people. Right now, I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to God. You and I need to underline in our minds the word now. And every time you read the Bible, you ought to see the now aspect. It's today that the Bible talks about, not tomorrow. The Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. You see, it's the now that is involved in our life. Is there some change you need to make in your life tonight? Are there some things you need to get out of your life that's harming you spiritually? Are there some decisions that you've been putting off making, knowing, well, I really don't need to do this, but I really need to do this, but I'm just not ready to do it right now. David says, whatever I have promised to God, I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden, and it almost doesn't even fit in the context other than as you think about what shall I render unto the Lord, those things that He's given unto me, is verse 15 when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I think that's interesting in and of itself in view of the fact that some people say you can't be a saint until you've been dead 400 years. But that's not the biblical aspect of this. God's holy people. And you and I need, as we think about all that God has done for us, you and I need to be appreciative of the fact that when we die, it's precious to God. We're all going to die, and some of us are going to die sooner than the rest of us. And you and I need to have written on the very depths of our soul that it's not the end. And it's not, it is something that God looks at and God says, that is so precious. I remember Ron Coleman years ago telling me about calling a preacher out in Texas, and he said to the brother in Texas, well, what's happening out in church? And he said, well, the best elder we had in the church just passed away. And then to Ron's amazement, he said, and I cannot say that I'm sorry. What an interesting thought. The most spiritually minded, the backbone of the church, has just died. And I cannot say I'm sorry. Now the rest of the sentence sheds light on that when he said, I cannot say I'm sorry. After all, that's what we're living for. It is. And we're so tied to this world that if we die, it's all over. I mean, you stop and think about it. If you've invested all of your energies, and I'm talking not necessarily about you, but just people, but your peers, and they've invested their life in this world and in the things of this world, and they die. It's the worst tragedy that could ever, ever happen. When that covetous individual came to Jesus and said to Jesus, Lord, speak to my brother and demand that my brother share with me the inheritance from our deceased father. You see, here's somebody that's died. He's left behind some possession. There are two sons that are there. And they're fussing and fighting, evidently. I don't know how to what degree you'd carry that, but there's some real heavy disagreement over things. You know what Jesus said? He didn't try to get there and arbitrate. Here's what he said. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. And so Paul said, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be full. I've learned how to be hungry in whatever state I find myself. But you see, you and I need to live our lives with the realization of the fact that the greatest thing that will ever happen in our lives is dying. And so David would say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. But you look at that and you think about it. And then in verse 16 he says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. What shall I render unto the Lord? I want to render unto the Lord the fact that I am His servant. Now, the Greek word for servant is slave. And there's an oxymoron there in that very verse, if you'll look at it. You see something that contradicts itself? If you think about the word servant being slave, truly, Lord, I am your slave. I am your slave, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. How can somebody that's a slave be free? And there's a difference. There are those individuals who are bond servants. There are those individuals who are servants because somebody has sold them into that kind of situation. That's slavery. But we're slaves of Jesus. And here's the difference. I am willingly a slave of Jesus. That's an astounding concept. You think of that bond servant, that individual who gets up and seemingly has no rights and everything, and so what time he gets up and what food he eats and every aspect of his life is governed by his master that's there. And you go back to the old plantations in America and you'll see every bit of that. I'm a bond servant. That's not what I am. I have the heart of a servant because I have willingly submitted myself to Jesus. What shall I render unto the Lord? I'm going to serve Him. And whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do it. You know how to deal with peer pressure? There it is right there. Mamas and daddies, you know how to deal with peer pressure? There it is right there. You see, bond servants are only concerned about what their masters say, because that's their purpose. What shall I render unto the Lord? What I'm going to render unto the Lord is to become His bondservant. That's an astounding, astounding concept. But then, look at verse 17, whenever he says, I will offer to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Interesting concepts. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. We don't bring those animals. We don't go out and find the fatted calf to give to God. We don't come out and find the firstling of the flock and bring it unto God. But just as surely as those individuals brought their sacrifices unto God, so we bring our sacrifices to God. You know how I began this lesson up on the stage? God is worthy of all the praise we can give Him. Now, do you think about that? What shall I render unto the Lord for everything He's done for me? Tracy, what shall you render to God for David being in your life, or for Katie or Kelly being in your life? And I can say that to any one of you. Call you by name and say, what about this? And talk about the circumstances. What shall I give unto the Lord? You see, worship is not just punching a card, so I got to be there, or somebody will phone me because I'm not there at worship, and they'll say, is there anything I can do to encourage you? That's not what worship is all about. Worship is a reflection of what's inside our hearts. And oh, how we need to understand that. David says, what shall I render unto the Lord? I am going to render praise. And in that sense again, and I will call upon the Lord. In verse 18 he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. There it is again in verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will keep my promises. But then he says, in the presence of His people. Do you know what an encouragement your life is to those that are around you? Tim, I think you said it in the prayer this morning. And I don't know that I'll ever see an individual walking in and with a walker or coming in a wheelchair, but what I think about what you said in that prayer this morning. You think about it. If it means that much to them to be here, what an encouragement that ought to be to the rest of us. And when you see some of these older individuals as they come, and as we become older individuals, and we cannot afford to lose sight of the fact that it's an unbelievable encouragement to others. And so David said, in the presence of all of His people, I'm going to do what God said. Do you understand, young people, your example of doing right and the impact it has on other young people in this church? I mean, you can think about it on the flip side, and that is the negative side. Do you know what an encouragement you all are to me when you sit and listen to me preach? It's one of the great, great joys of preaching. I look at some of those who used to sit here just a few years ago, and now they sit way back there on those back two or three pews. I want you young college age, you people, I want you to know what an encouragement you are to me. A lot of folks on a Sunday night wouldn't be here. But what an example you are to the rest of us. I'm not ashamed. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will keep my promises before all of His people. And so I see individuals that just barely are fit and able to be here. See somebody that's just had a surgery or something, and all of a sudden here they are serving God again. Why? Because their heart has figured it out. God is so good to me. What can I possibly give back to God? And that is, I can call on His name. I can call upon His name in the presence of all the people in His courts. David in the Psalms was talking about those courts that were there evidently around the tabernacle and later the temple in Solomon's time, whenever there was the court of the Gentiles and the court of women and all of the courtyards that surrounded there. And David said, I'm going to go to that place where God wants to be worshiped. Why? Because I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I don't. Because I want to be there. Because God is so good to me. Has there ever been that time in your life whenever maybe you're at a hospital and the doctor came in and said, I've really got some great news for you, and that malignancy or that whatever, it's not there, or you know, it's not nearly as bad as we thought. You know what your heart did? Yeah. It thought of God and the gratitude that you had to God because God was there. Folks, that's in our lives all the time. You don't believe it. Look how fat we are. You know where this comes from? Yeah. And then look around you at the friends you have. I believe with all my heart, I know the best people in Palm Beach County. Isn't that amazing? I know the best people on earth. What shall I render unto the Lord? I want to praise God as much as I can, as long as I can, because God's so good to me. And so in the presence of all of His people, in His courts. And then I love the way the psalm ends. Praise God. You want to have a heart like David had? The thing that characterized David was when he never lost sight of the importance of giving God praise. And so when we sing, sometimes I wish every member of this church could sit up there and hear us sing. All you get to hear is the back of the head in front of you. But to sit up there and hear this congregation singing praises to God, it's an unbelievable blessing. And how it must sound up to heaven. Why? Because at least in part, we've figured out the relationship between verse 12 in this chapter and the last two words in this chapter. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? Praise God. That's gratitude. And that's really what worship is all about. In just a minute, we're going to sing this song of invitation, and the question that needs to be asked is, what have you rendered unto the Lord? Is there something that you need to render unto the Lord? Do you need to render faith unto Him? and not just a mental aspect. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, yep. You ask me, yep, I believe in God. And I also believe, in the New England Patriots. That's not the same. I trust God. And so that faith causes me to make a decision in my life. I'm going to live different from everybody else. Why? What shall I render unto the Lord for everything He's given unto me? And when I've confessed my faith in Jesus, I can be baptized and have all of my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. What shall I render unto the Lord for all that He's given unto me? And all of a sudden you begin looking at His plan of salvation and how He adds us to the church, to the family, to the kingdom. And then as a child of God, as most of us are here tonight, and we ask this question, why am I here? What's this all about? Where do I go from here? Oh, there it is. What shall I render unto the Lord? Faithful service. And brother and sister in Christ, God's counting on you to be light and to be salt. And the way that I can be a brighter light and have greater influence as the salt of the earth is to never, ever lose sight of what God's done for me. And there's no place He did it better than at Calvary. How do I respond to all that God has done for me? Go back to the cross and stand at the foot of the cross and respond to Jesus. And if you need to respond right now, let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?